Our last class before Easter focused on the choice we have to either live in the world of the first Adam or the world of the last Adam. Once born again, our spirit is seated with Christ in the world that God rules. The world that the first Adam gave away when he disobeyed is the world ruled by who? Satan. While our spirit has made the choice when born again to live in the world that Christ restored, our soul and our body still have a choice of which to stay connected to. The choice seems like a no-brainer, but surprisingly, even Christians allow their soul and body to be ruled by what they see. That's the way the world of the first Adam operates. They walk by sight. To live in the world that Jesus restored means walking by faith in what as yet cannot be seen in the natural world. The early church discovered this world. It was a world that brought forth miracles from the realm of the Spirit, where God resides with your spirit. They renewed their minds to the Word of God and saw the miraculous happen. Now, miracles don't just magically appear. We tend to think that a miracle is all up to God, but there is a God part and a man part to every miracle. Renewing the mind to God's word is the choice of the soul, and the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's the choice the soul makes to connect to your spirit, which is seated with Christ. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Verse 21, and it says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul." Your spirit is saved, but your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, they are not saved. The answer to whatever dilemma you are facing is being willing to be led, willing to be teachable, willing to be corrected. That's the position that receives from God's Spirit. Those who think they know everything are not teachable. The neglected word will not save your soul. Only the engrafted word that is part of you, the word that you speak and the word that you do, has the power to save your soul. God's Spirit speaks spirit to spirit. Your spirit, in turn, speaks to your soul, so it doesn't oppose with natural reasoning what the plans God has for you. And that plan, by the way, is a good plan. Mm-hmm. Always good. When that happens, the faith channel for a miracle is open and God's power flows to meet the need. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 states this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Since faith is what God says is the victory, it's important to grow our faith. A professor at a Bible college had his assistant make out a test to see what his students had learned. And as the test began, the professor began reading the questions and then giving statements that gave away the answer. The assistant was baffled, and as the professor continued to do that with each following question, the assistant, who was sitting on the front row, started saying, "Cut, don't say that." But the professor carried on doing the same thing to the very last question. Afterwards, the assistant said, "You gave away the answers. We needed to know what they had learned. When the devil wakes them up at night, you won't be there to read the answers." The professor replied, "I had a hard time in school, and I didn't want any of them to fail." Oh, did you know that what the Bible professor was doing is exactly what God does with his children? He doesn't want any of us to fail. God gave the answer key when he gave his book, the Bible. When the test shows up in life, the answer key has already been given. It's in the book. Moses said to the children of Israel, I set before you life and death, blessings and curses, and if you have trouble knowing which to choose, here's the answer. Choose life. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and one of the most significant ways he helps us is to prepare ahead of the need that might come. One of the blessings of God is that we would be the head, not the tail. The head always comes first, right? The Holy Spirit wants us to get ahead of whatever is coming our way. So when the need occurs, we already have the answer. And let's be honest, who wants to be the tail? It's better to be the head. This is what this class is all about. Getting ahead of whatever life in a fallen world throws at us. We have a choice to exercise crisis prevention or damage control. We exercise crisis prevention by getting God's answer to the problem established in our heart so we don't get blown away in a storm. A lot of folks wait till the storm hits and they try to implement damage control. Most of the time, they get limited results, if any. However, that's not us. We are being prepared ahead. As Jesus said, the flesh is of no profit. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. That's John 6, verse 63. It's important to renew your mind so the faith that God put in our heart when we were born again can be released. Remember, we are told in Romans 12 that each person has been given the measure of faith. We were given God's faith, a faith that can see what cannot be seen with the natural eyes. Did you know that God can do miracles that are not the best? That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Israel learned that firsthand when delivered from Egypt. As slaves in Egypt, they owned nothing. God wanted to make them landowners, so he gave them a land that flowed with milk and honey. When land is owned, that region of the earth is under the authority of the owner. The government can't work. Can you tell that I have had trouble with Charleston County zoning? I mean, the devil can't work his plans on that land. At least not if the owner knows how to possess and hold on to that which is theirs. God never intended Israel to be a squatter in the desert. Yet their disobedience to go and possess the land God had given them caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness of barely enough. Did God do miracles there? Yes, God loved them. But those were miracles for the disobedient. Every morning, manna fell. But who wants to eat the same thing day after day for 40 years? Besides that, it rotted overnight. Their clothes and shoes did not wear out in the years they were there. Thank God for that, because there were no shopping malls out there in the desert. That was an impressive miracle, because it was from God. But let me ask the women here, how would you like to wear the same thing day in and day out for 40 years? God's highest plan was to give them abundance, not just a moment of supply. Abundance is a continual flow of life, not just a season of supply. Abundance, ladies, is a closet full of clothes. But God could only help the disobedient just so far, since they didn't give him a lot to work with. Yes, they had been delivered from bondage, but they refused to renew their minds and to agree with God. God loved them, but their disobedience cheated them out of the best miracles. Joshua was called to lead the second generation into the land God had promised their parents. These people were raised by a rebellious generation, so Joshua had his work cut out for him. In the face of this daunting task that even Moses had not accomplished, God tells Joshua how not to fail. His instruction is in one single verse, Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may do according to all that is written in it. Then you will prosper, and then you will have good success. In that single verse, the word is mentioned three times, and man is mentioned five times. God is not mentioned at all. Success depends on both man and the word. Actually, it depends on what man does with God's word. How we honor the book that God has given will determine our success. We can be good at serving in the church, good at coming to church on Sunday, good at giving monetarily, and so on, but not be good at honoring the book. God's part was to give us the book. Man's part is to do what is in the book. Success in life will depend on what we do with the word in our life. When faced with a situation, we train ourselves to ask this question: what does the book have to say about this? Jesus did Joshua 1:8, and his success was unparalleled. Jesus had needs, as evidenced by hunger. He saw a fig tree leafed out that should have had fruit, but it had none. Mark 11, verse 14, begins with him speaking to the tree. He answered. But what was he answering? The tree was saying to Jesus, the creator of all things, "You thought you were going to get something to eat from me, but you're not going to have anything from me." Some translations have changed "answer" to "said," and that seems insignificant, but an important principle is missed when that single word is changed from the original translation. Jesus had created the tree to produce figs, and when it failed to do so, he answered the perversion with words: "No man eat fruit from you forever." We are to do the same with things that are out of sync with the abundant life Jesus died to give us. Don't leave the lie unanswered, because it will take a life of its own. Like Jesus, we are to answer perverted conditions of disease and pain in our bodies with God's word. We are to answer lack in provision with God's word. Anything that is out of God's order needs to be answered with God's word. Adam and Eve missed the opportunity to answer the serpent. The lie that the enemy spoke was, "Eat the forbidden fruit and you will be like God." Though they were already made in God's image, when they didn't answer the lie, they lived into a perverted reality. A reality in which man became the God of himself, and all the generations that followed did the same. Their rulership over the earth was perverted, and the lie left unanswered brought mankind to the fallen state of today. After Jesus answered with the truth, he didn't leave a disciple back to see if his words worked. His word always accomplishes that which it is sent forth to accomplish. So God is telling Joshua what will accomplish the task before him. It's his word. It's the same for us. Turn to Mark 11. And we're going to take a look at the things that Joshua was told. Mark chapter 11. The first thing Joshua was told was not to let the word depart out of his mouth. This is what Jesus explains in Mark 11, verse 23. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. That's putting God's word in your mouth and speaking it out. So the faith that is in the heart, that's the faith that God gave you when you were born again. So the faith that is in your heart is released. That's the first thing that Joshua was told to do. The second thing he was told to do was to meditate on the word day and night. Meditation happens when you think things over and over and over. That means that your thought life is impacted by the word. It's a lifestyle that involves what God says. The words God speaks become more real to you than what you see with your natural eyes. Amen. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen just because you heard it said once. No one gets good at anything without practice. The athlete, the musician, the artist, the surgeon, the businessman, all practice to get skillful at what they do. And we have to practice to get skillful at speaking the word. Jesus tells a parable of a master who returns to give a reckoning of how his servants handle what he left them in charge of. Two of the three servants receive the commendation, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now that's something we would all like to hear when we enter heaven, right? However, we often focus on the word faithful, but that is not all Jesus is saying. It was not even the first thing he said. Jesus said, "Well done, my good." In the context, Jesus is not talking about behavior, but the responsibilities the servant was entrusted with. In the context of an employer and an employee, to be good at the job is to be skillful at the job. This verse could be read without changing its meaning to, "Well done, my skillful and faithful servant." An employee could be faithful at showing up and do the job wrong. Who needs that? He could be faithful at being at work on time, but lousy at his work. No one who is skillful at their profession got that way without practice. In the same manner, it's important to be skillful in our thought life. We can cast down imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and bring those thoughts to obey the words of Christ. The practice we are speaking of requires giving time to the word, meditating until it's real to you. You know, some will say, "I know that by his stripes I'm healed, but it just doesn't seem real to me." Or they will say, "I know that God will supply all my riches, all my needs according to his riches and glory, but it doesn't seem real to me." Then meditate on it. Turn those words over and over in your mind until they become real to you. James said, in that first verse we looked at, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul." When the word about your situation becomes real to you, that's when the word is engrafted and is able to save your soul. The neglected word will not save your soul. The third admonition that Joshua receives is to do all that the word says. Now, you can know the first two things, but if you fail to do them, then the door to the flow of God's power is still closed. However, if you do all three things with the word, it will prevent failure. God's word always ends in good success. So do all three. Now, there were many following Jesus until one day Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part in me." Then the number of followers diminished significantly, to the point that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me also?" Jesus is the Word become flesh. Jesus said, eating his flesh and drinking his blood is what gives you a part of him. To the natural ear, that sounds like something a cannibal does in the jungle, right? But actually, it's feeding on the Word of God. Remember, Jesus is the Word become flesh. To feed on the Word is to have what the Word says in every area of life. You know, we are quick to repeat, "You are what you eat," in regard to our physical body. But it's a saying that it can apply to the word Jesus spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. If you feed on Jesus the healer, you will have healing and health. If you don't, then Jesus' own words say, "You will have no part of me, in me." If you are born again, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. What it does mean is that you will not have the part in Christ that has to do with healing. You are what you feed on. And this applies to any area of your life, not just healing. Today, we are turning our attention to what the Word has to say about the role our minds play in releasing the faith needed for a miracle, small or large. The mind is something we carry with us everywhere, and it affects every area of our life. Paying attention to our thought life is critical if we want to walk in faith. What we think is what we will believe. What we believe is what we will speak and subsequently do. Think right, and you will believe right. Speak right, and you will do right, which leads to right receiving. It's clear that those who were delivered from slavery in Egypt did not pay attention to what God's word said about possessing the land he had given them. It's easy to think that if we had been in their shoes, that we would have paid attention to what God was saying. However, if worry, anxiety, fear, panic and the like, or where you go when things take a turn for the worst, when things go south, then we are in lockstep with the Israelites who failed to receive what God had promised. Our mental health, our relationships, our finances, our physical health, our peace, our joy, our victory are all affected by what we think. Timothy was admonished by Paul when facing a fearful circumstance. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is reminding his assistant, his understudy Timothy, of what God had given him in his inheritance. He tells them, Timothy, that he has given him a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you have trouble finding it, all the T's are together. Okay? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Paul teaches young Timothy that when fear knocks at his door, that God has not given you a spirit of fear. Rather, God has given you power, love, and a sound mind. Notice that Paul says that fear is a spirit, not an emotion, not a feeling. Now, don't misunderstand. A spirit of fear impacts our emotions. It can stir our emotions. But understand first and foremost that fear is a demonic spirit. God doesn't deal with us on the basis of fear. Someone might have a fearful thought and think that God is speaking to them. No, God does not deal with us with fear. Fear is not a servant of God.
Right.
Fear tries to affect our thinking in a negative direction. It attempts to get us to lose our hold on what God said. God has nothing to do with fear. So God has not given you a spirit of fear. What he has given you is power, love, and a sound mind. We have the power of restored authority. We have God's divine love that casts out fear. However, when we talk about our inheritance in Christ, don't neglect to recognize that it also includes a sound mind. According to the Amplified Translation, a sound mind is calm, well-balanced. Disciplined and self-controlled. Since we have been given the mind of Christ, we learned that in 1 Corinthians 2:16. You could also say that a sound mind is a renewed mind. It's a mind that agrees with right thinking. It agrees with God's thinking. A renewed mind is what transforms your life after your spirit is born again. The renewed mind is the open door for the nature of Christ that is in you to flow out and transform your life. An unrenewed mind will hinder and even oppose what the Spirit of God is speaking to your spirit. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the world." You know, the world does have the power to conform you. He says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Everyone there? Okay. You misplace your keys, and the scary thought comes, "I must be losing my mind." You walk into a room and you wonder, "What in the world did I come in here for?" And the thought comes, "Is this the beginning of dementia?" You watch a beloved friend or relative struggle with Alzheimer's and the question comes to mind, "What makes you think that you will not experience the same?" You forgot the name of the person you just met this morning. And to make matters worse, you repeat those negative thoughts out loud. Remember, words are not just for communication. The first use of words was for creating. And God said, "Let there be light." There was no one else around to communicate with, right? Words create. So what are you creating with your spoken thoughts? What do you do with thoughts like those? 1 Peter 5, verse 9, the Amplified Classic Translation says, "Withstand the enemy, firm in your faith at the onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined." In that verse, who does the withstanding?
We do.
Right, you. What do you withstand? The enemy. How do you withstand the enemy? Firm in your faith. And when do you do this? At the
onset.
When troubling thoughts come, if you have grown in your faith, then you are rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined to keep your focus on Jesus and his word spoken to you. Those troubling thoughts speak death to you. And a strong faith will not take counsel from a spirit of fear. We are told by Paul in Ephesians to give no place to the enemy. How that happens is when we turn wrong thoughts over and over in your mind. The wrong thought comes, and if we give it place, then we have stepped out of the arena of faith where we who are in Christ are have mastery. We have stepped into the arena of the mind where the devil has mastery. You can't outthink the devil with your thoughts. He's been at the job of deception since he talked with our first parents, Adam and Eve. You have to have higher thoughts to outthink the enemy. The Bible is the thoughts of God, and those thoughts that belong to God, when spoken out, have the power to capture, to take captive those negative thoughts. Jesus said, "The flesh is of no profit. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." A Bible school was teaching on healing to a group of those who needed healing. The students discovered that though they agreed and believed what they were being taught, whatever symptoms they had been experiencing in their bodies increased and became greater. It's a pattern of attack that the enemy uses to make you lose your hold on the Word of God. I'd like for us to look at how this played out in Daniel chapter 3. So if you'll turn there. This is the account of what happened to three young Hebrew men who were taken from Israel to be slaves in Babylon. They were trained and they rose to leadership in the kingdom of Babylon. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ordered with the rest of the leaders and government officials to bow down to the golden image King Nebuchadnezzar had made of himself. They refused. The king gave them a second chance, but again they refused, saying that God would deliver them. But even if he didn't, they would not bow. Their answer to the demand from the kingdom of darkness was this in Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." But they are about to give an answer. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Their answer made the king furious, and his response was to order the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. Their boldness made the king question the ability of his furnace to control his servants. Subjects, so he made it hotter than it had ever been. As the three men were shoved into the fiery furnace, the soldiers who tossed them in were burned up, so it was not a question of the efficacy of the furnace to destroy. However, the power of God, coupled with the faith of the three, was greater. Verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He said to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' They answered the king, 'True, O king,' he answered. 'But I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods.'" Notice that the men were seen walking in the furnace. There is no insignificant detail in Scripture. It's a sign that faith is always moving. They didn't cower down in a huddle on the floor of the furnace when the test came, but they continued to walk in faith. It's what we are called to do when the trial comes. The king comes near to the door of the furnace, calls the three Hebrew men to come out. The soldiers who had cast them in had first bound the three. Yet they walked out unbound. The flames had no power over the bodies of the men. The hair of the head was not singed. Their garments were not harmed, and no smell of fire was on them. The fire only burned the bonds that held them. Their faith stilled the voice of the enemy, and their testimony caused the king to order all in his kingdom to worship the God that was able to deliver miraculously. What happened was a picture of 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Not only were the three delivered, but the stage was set for those who had eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive to enter the kingdom of God's Son. There is a far-reaching effect of a renewed mind like these men had. The icing on the cake was the king gave them a promotion in the land of Israel's exile. Now, how great is that? When we are bold in our faith, the enemy often heats up the attack in an effort to get us into the mental arena, which is his area of operation. If he can hold us there in our thought life, then he can defeat us. However, if we answer the enemy's attack from the arena of the spirit, we will beat him every time. So it's important to renew the mind so faith in the heart is released and the mind does not hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. I once was a teacher in an elementary school. And when the children were at recess, you could sometimes hear one child answering another when told to do something they didn't want to do. You're not the boss of me. I imagine you've heard that before. My grandchildren are good at repeating that to their siblings. Children don't like someone who is not their real boss to tell them what to do. Satan is no longer our boss once we are born again. Colossians 1:13 says, "We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son." The Holy Spirit is the boss, and that is who we listen to. The prophet Hosea gave voice to God's word, saying, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He wasn't talking about the devil's children. He was talking about his own children. Notice there is no mention of the devil. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. However, ignorance feeds the devil's plans. God is wisdom, and when we cooperate with wisdom, when we agree with wisdom, then the life of Christ is released into the situation. Ignorance opens the door to the devil, while knowledge keeps the door to the enemy closed. God has nothing to work with when we are ignorant of the word of power. Knowing the thoughts of God and agreeing with his thoughts is renewing the mind, and it will open the door to everything that heaven has waiting for us in our inheritance. Every day you have a choice to choose what thoughts you will think. A renewed mind doesn't stay that way. Just as you comb your hair each morning, you must renew your mind every day to God's way of thinking. Our life is a picture of our thought life. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 23, verse 7. A person's inner thoughts and beliefs ultimately define one's life. If your life needs improving, it begins in the mind, because the mind is where the changing begins. Romans 12 tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, not the renewing of our spirit. Once born again, your spirit is perfect. It's ready for heaven. There are a lot of Christians whose spirit is reborn and have a place reserved in heaven, but who fail to renew their mind. Their life doesn't look much different than their unsaved neighbor. Transformation doesn't begin when your dead spirit is made alive, though that sets the stage for transformation. God's life is in us, but we must think right to allow the nature of God to flow out of our heart and affect circumstances. God offers his thoughts, and we are free to choose those thoughts or reject them. Satan doesn't offer. He bombards us with thoughts of fear, anxiety, worry, panic, to make you think that you don't have a choice. That's just simply not true.
Right.
A man named Jay Eberle, he pastors a church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, he made this statement. Every mind needs a bouncer at the door. Before a thought can enter, it must show ID. And that ID is scripture and verse. Or else, you're not coming in. Do you have a bouncer at the door of your mind that takes note of what thoughts you are going to allow to come in? We must be watchful over what we think. And when a negative thought comes that does not align with God's word, then answer it with, you're not coming in. Jesus said to the fig tree, no man eat fruit of you forever. And we say to sickness, disease, lack, and anything that threatens our well-being, that we will eat no fruit from negative thoughts. Now, how long do we do that? Forever. The new man in Christ cannot live by the fleshly mindset of the old man. It will result in failure and ultimately death, because the unrenewed mind will oppose the Christ in you. Though your place in heaven is assured, the abundant life promised depends on renewing the mind, which opens the door to change here on earth. You have a choice. The words God spoke through Moses echo through the centuries to us. I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And if you don't know which one to choose, here's the answer.
Life.
Choose life that you and your children may live. Amen?
Amen. Amen.